Life is uncertain, unfortunately, and honestly, it drives me crazy. There are some things about uncertainty that are a lot of fun and a lot of interesting, but some things that are very, very difficult to handle. You know, uncertainty is part of why we like games. You know, there are some games that have absolutely no skill or ability required in them, but they are a ton of fun because we have no idea what's going to happen. In some ways, that's why we like movies that are filled with uncertainty and drama and intense, you know, kind of thrilling suspense, because we don't know what's going to happen. But when it happens in your life, it's not that much fun.
Yeah. True.
You know, I have a lot of uncertain kind of situations that have occurred in my life. I'm experiencing some uncertain situations right now that are especially challenging for me. But, you know, Bill and I, who is back there grilling some delicious food for lunch for us, we have a similar, you know, event in our history that was especially challenging. And Alicia, you know, is aware of this event as well. It was moving to Auburn. Moving to Auburn was a very uncertain situation for me. It was for Bill as well. We have a lot in common that I don't really think about that much until I think about it and then I go, oh yeah, Bill had that same exact thing happen to him. When I moved to Auburn, before I was thinking about moving to, I got a lot of advice from people, and I moved here about 5 years ago, and if you've been here long enough, you know that 5 years ago, the church here was in an interesting situation. You know, it hadn't had a church leader for a little while, and we're being, you know, some word was being said, you will have church leaders by a certain point, and it just didn't happen. But before I moved here, I was getting advice, and people... One person in particular, my campus leader, he had said, Auburn, what's the situation like there? And I'm like, well, I don't have any church leaders, it's a small church, great people, all sorts of things. He's like, oh, I don't know, man. I don't know if you should go. You might fall away, right? You might leave God if you go to Auburn, Alabama. And that was a challenging thing to hear. And I'm like, okay. And, you know, I listened to his advice and we talked through a lot of things. But one of the things that made me feel a little confident about coming here was some relative promises that by the time that I got here, there would be church leaders, right? And so I moved here in 2010, and what was it, 2014? We officially, was it, right? 2014. So last year, we finally, you know, officially got some church leaders. That's 4 years, you know? And I remember every 6 months or so, no, you guys are gonna have church leaders soon. It was a challenging situation. And honestly, for me, moving to Auburn was one of the most difficult times of my life. It was a very big challenge. It really challenged me in a lot of ways. And it's made me who I am today.
Amen.
But in situation, it was a very difficult and challenging thing. Bill has his own story about that. Alicia has her own perspective about that. When they moved here, as Bill, you know, mentioned the other night, there was no arts department, right? Alicia was in a very uncertain situation. They had children, at least one at the time, another one on the way. It was a little bit of a challenge. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to talk about, you know, the uncertainty of life, because I think we all experience it, and it can be particularly challenging to our faith. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to read in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger living in a foreign country, who lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was challenged with a very uncertain situation. He was told to leave his family, bring his wife and have children at some point, but all the goats and sheep that he had, leave your home, build some tents, and wander through an area until I tell you, you know, stop. And Abraham never got to the place where he would eventually call his home, right? He continued to wander throughout his whole life. Could you imagine being called to get up and go somewhere that you've never been? You have no idea what's there. I mean, we move a lot. In our culture, we go from one place to another. But to some extent, we know what life is going to be like when we get there, right? We either go visit the town, we hear about some jobs, do something. Abraham had none of that. He's just told, get your stuff and go that way.
That's right.
Now, looking back at Abraham's life, we go, oh, hey, things worked out, it was good. But for Abraham, in that situation, it might have been a particularly challenging experience. How about the next one that he experienced in verse 17? By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Now, we look back on this story and we go, yeah, it all worked out. But you have to imagine what Abraham might have been feeling and thinking as he's going through this situation.
Yeah.
All right, he's incredibly old. God tells him, no, you're going to have a kid. And through that child, I'm going to bless you, and your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And he's like, awesome. He has this great kid. You know, I think he's like 8 years old or so at the time. And then God said, okay, now, hey, remember that kid that I keep making all these promises to you about? All right, now take him up on the mountain and sacrifice him. We look back on that story and we go, man, Abraham's a faithful guy though, so he did it. But you have to imagine what he's thinking as he is challenged with killing his only son. All of his hopes and dreams, all the promises that God offered him, and you want me to kill him. You know, it's a particularly moving song that we sang on the mountain of the Lord. The words go, you know, as they were walking up the mountain, Isaac asked of Abraham, here I see the wood and fire, but for the offering, where is the lamb? Abraham thought for a moment, the question must have pierced him deep. Then he gave his son the answer, still is true for you and me. God is here to help us. There's an offering in store. All we need will be provided on the mountain of the Lord.
That's right.
But he didn't know how it was going to happen. He didn't know how it was going to work out. He's carrying wood and fire, and he has his son. And he's walking up a mountain of uncertainty.
That's right.
You know, that's a well-known story. And it's a very encouraging one. We see how it works out. But let's read a story that's maybe less well-known. Turn over to Ezra. It's before Psalms, after Chronicles. Ezra's a guy who's living in a promised time. You know, Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the plans I have for you. I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to give you a hope and a future. But it's going to be 70 years from now. All right? Right now, you're all going into exile, into a strange land. You're going to be slaves. But don't worry, I'll bring you back here. And Ezra's living in that time of promise when the people of God are being brought back from slavery back to their land. He's actually part of the second wave of Israelites to return, and he's probably fired up. Can you imagine living in a time when just 70 years ago, 70 to 90 at this point, your people were taken away into slavery, and God is now fulfilling his promises to bring you back? This has got to be a very exciting time.
That's right.
But it's also an uncertain time. And you get that from chapter 8 and verse 21. He's got a bunch of people who are about to go back, right? And he was a personal friend of the king. In verse 21, there by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast, this is Ezra speaking, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. He was about to set out on a journey that takes 4 months to complete. He's leaving Babylon and heading to Jerusalem on foot, probably with some horses and some carriages and such, but also with hundreds of people, through a war-stricken land where there are people who are subjugated under a foreign king, right? There are rebel forces all around, there are thieves and robbers on the road, and they're about to walk through this with no protection. And Ezra felt extreme emotional stuff right here. He said, I was ashamed to ask the kings for protection because I had said something that I kind of regret now. I kind of regret saying, hey, don't worry about us. God is going to take care of us, because now he's worried about what he's about to experience. But he had faith.
That's right.
And he believed that God was going to take care of him. And we look at his story and we go, and God answered his prayer. All things worked out in a good way. And that's encouraging. We love stories like that. Ezra arrived safely, and we could end the story there. However, things weren't exactly the way that he was thinking when he arrived in Jerusalem. He was thinking that God was going to fulfill his promise and say, oh yes, when I bring you back, you're going to establish the temple. All of the nations are going to flock to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, to hear the words of the king, and I'll set up a kingdom that is everlasting. So Ezra's coming back into Jerusalem thinking, man, God is fulfilling his promises. This is about to be the most glorious and awesome nation that has ever existed.
Yeah.
But that's not the situation when he arrived. He arrived in a small, battered, beaten-up little area where the surrounding people are against them and challenging them to war. They're fighting just to build a wall around the town, much less build the temple. And when they did build the temple, it was nowhere near as glorious as they were thinking it was going to be. There's a very interesting passage where after they built the foundation of the temple, you know, like some slab like this, there were two sounds that were heard. One was the younger people. They were screaming in joy and happiness. They were fired up. They're like, guys, we are building the temple. This is awesome. And then there was the sound of the older generation, and they were crying. They were so sad because the temple was nothing like it used to be. Can you imagine the feelings that these people were probably going through? What happened to the promise? What happened to the glory that we were supposed to have? You know, we love the stories where there's uncertain situations going on, and we don't know the ending, and then we like to hear the ending. We want to hear the happy ending at the end of the story. Nobody likes those movies that end kind of suspensefully. We're like, what happened? I need to know.
Yeah.
I need to know. We love the happy endings because it tells us something about our own story. But the difficulties that we're going through themselves might have a happy ending. That all the challenges that we're experiencing might end up with what we are looking for. Because that's the message of the average Hollywood movie, right? You've got some difficult situation, they go through it, they believe, they have faith, and they get everything that they wanted in the end. But is that how life really goes? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We just read out of there about Abraham. He talks about a lot of other people who face very difficult and very challenging times in their lives. And it's a very encouraging passage, but it ends with something a little strange. In verse 39, all of these people were commended for their faith. As they went through incredibly challenging times, they stuck to their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. You know, Abraham was wandering through a land that he was told would be his, but he didn't receive the land. His descendants, a long, long way away, would. Ezra was told, to some extent, that as he goes back and rebuilds Jerusalem, it would be a glorious place. But that's not what happened. In verse 40, God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. You know, these guys did not receive what had been promised. And I think about the difficult situations in my life, and I feel like I should get what, you know, I want, or the thing that I'm striving after. And it's a challenge. I want to share with you guys just kind of a particular challenge that I'm experiencing in my life right now. Five months ago, Lorena and I got married. Amazing. That wasn't a challenge. That was awesome. The last conversation that I had with her father, I was driving, we were taking him to work. The last conversation I had with him, he was very emotional because for the first time in many years, his daughter was leaving and going somewhere else with a man who would take care of her. And he was very worried about our future. And I told him something that reminds me a lot of Ezra's words. I said, don't worry about it. We're going to be okay. Okay? We have some money saved up. And even if things are not, you know, seeming okay, God is going to take care of us. So you have nothing to worry about. I made that promise to him, and now I'm feeling a little bit like Ezra, where I'm like, okay, all right. Okay, I said God would take care of us. And I'm in a challenging time in my life where the finances of our life don't make a lot of sense. And it's particularly challenging for me. Everyone has their own difficulties that they're experiencing in life. Financial stability is an extreme, you know, fear that's built in my heart. When I was growing up, I grew up in a poor family, as many people here probably did. I went to school and we got free lunch, right? We're in that bracket of you make so little money that we're going to pay for your children's food. We got free lunch. We also went early so that we could get breakfast. So most of our meals were paid for by the government, right? And then we just go home and we just have to eat the one meal. Mm-hmm. You don't think about it that much when you're a kid, but looking back, I remember some of the shame. I kind of laughed it off or I made jokes about it, like, oh yeah, I get free lunch, isn't that awesome? But then I would see the other kids, you know, and they came with money in their pockets and stuff. And it was, it does something to you. Later in life, you know, I saw my family go through very intense things because of financial instability. A lot of deep emotional challenges in our lives that had some relationship with that. And my mother repeated to me over and over again throughout my childhood, she said, Mitchell, you need to do well in school so that you can get out of this, you know? So the fear of what will happen if we can't pay for our own life is deep. It's hard to explain. That when I look at the bank and I see a certain amount of money in there and then I see other things that have to be paid for, it's really, really difficult to know how much money I make and then how much money we spend and what's going to happen next month. I don't know. It's incredibly challenging for me. And I ask God, why? Why does it have to be this, you know? And I want to answer that question. Well, I don't want to answer it. I'm going to read the answer to that question. But 1 Peter chapter 1.
Come on, bro.
You know, we don't have to go through difficult things. God is all powerful, right? He could set up everything to be absolutely amazing for us. We never have to face any difficulties or challenges in our life. But that is not the way that God deals with us. Look back at these stories about Abraham and Ezra and things, and we go, yeah, it worked out for them, sort of, you know? So what's my ending going to be like? I don't know. I'm in the middle of a situation that is very challenging. I have no idea what the future is going to be. I am very uncertain about how this is going to work out. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, when asking the question, why does it have to be this way? Verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. voice. Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. It's worth mentioning here that the trials that he's talking about at this point are your family members are being killed, your brothers and sisters in Christ are being persecuted. Yeah. They're experiencing some severe trials. And he writes about them in such a way that almost makes it sound like it's a very little thing. And in a lot of ways, the things that we go through every day that are very challenging in our faith, in our perspective of how things should work out, they can seem like little things. But when you're going through it, it doesn't feel like little things.
Right.
But these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed.
Man.
Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Man.
You know, your faith, the thing that gets you through the uncertain and difficult things in your life is considered more valuable to God than whatever it is you're losing because of these trials.
Amen.
It's worth more than gold. You know, would you trade gold? You know, a whole stack of gold for faith? I know you're saying, well, yes, of course I would, but gold is worth a lot. But God wants to test our faith. He considers it more valuable and more important. You know, when you find some gold, you actually have to put it through the fire to get it to be the thing that you want it to be. So when you dig gold out of the ground, ask Bill, he'll tell you. When you dig gold out of the ground, it's just covered in a bunch of stuff. It's got impurities inside of it that must be burned away in fire. It's the only way to get rid of it. You know, we like nice, easy things, but sometimes God gives us mostly challenging things to improve our faith. John the Baptist said a very interesting thing once. He had a bunch of evil people come up to him, and he said, hey, what are you guys doing here? Who warned you to flee from the wrath? I'm baptizing you right now in water for repentance, but after me comes another one. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You know, we baptize people, we baptize them in water, and appropriately so, because baptizing somebody in fire would be a different kind of experience. We don't like fire, right? Fire. I'm not talking about, you know, a little campfire and something controllable. I'm talking about natural fire. Lightning strikes the ground and a wildfire sweeps through a forest, destroys homes, kills people, it ruins lives, and it destroys everything it touches.
Yeah.
Fire is powerful.
That's right.
And it's dangerous. When God represents himself and says, you know, I am a consuming fire, he's not talking about just some little fire pit. He's talking about something that will destroy and get rid of anything that should not be there.
That's right.
Now, I was talking about fire with Douglas, who's away, he's out of town. And we're talking about fire's relationship in a forest. You know, fire's a good thing, actually. We think about it as like destructive and bad and dangerous and painful. But for a forest, it's actually a very good thing. Because when a fire goes through a forest, it burns up everything dead. It destroys all the small weeds and things that choke all the larger plants. And for the most part, will often leave most of the trees alive and there. But all the other stuff that hinders its growth is gone. And in fact, that fire also leaves back a lot of fertilizer, which is good for the growth of the trees. Sometimes it comes through and it's out of control, like in California where it's incredibly dry, it'll destroy everything. But the seeds of those trees remain. And a new forest grows out of it. We're given difficult times in our life so that our faith can grow.
Amen.
can become stronger, and all the dead stuff in our life will be removed.
Amen.
Turn over to Hebrews 12. And right after the scripture is about faith, about them not receiving exactly what they were thinking about the challenges that they're experiencing in their life, we're given this encouragement. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we're surrounded by all of these people. Sometimes we think about the afterlife as something where everyone's waiting and they don't really know what's going on. They're just waiting to see what would happen when Jesus comes back. But it seems like they're actually watching us. They've finished their race, and they're looking back, encouraging and cheering us on. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Amen.
You know, as we're faced with all the challenges in our lives, we're uncertain of how it's all going to end up. We're encouraged to keep going, to hold on, to continue with perseverance to run the race. We're looking at the end goal. We're thinking about making it to heaven. We're thinking about, as 1 Peter said, receiving the salvation of our souls. And with that in mind, as we're looking ahead and going, okay, I'm going to make it through this. I don't know how, but God is going to come through somehow. And at the end of the day, I'm going to make it to the finish line and receive the salvation of my soul. So with that in mind, I have got to get rid of everything that is slowing me down.
That's right.
He says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, we all experience a variety of temptation, and we commit sin. We have to get rid of that stuff. It is slowing us down. It's causing us extra difficulties as we're going through the things that God throws our way. When I talked about the fire coming through and burning up all the stuff that's weighing it down, the challenges in our life hopefully will bring out all that nasty stuff. And when we identify it, we get rid of it.
That's right.
Now, I'm a newly married man, and marriage itself is a little bit like a fire.
Burning with passion.
Yes. And that, you know, I'm faced with a lot of my nasty sin. Right? I'm faced with loving somebody unconditionally when I have an impatient heart. I have a lot of selfish motives, a lot of pride that needs to get out. I've got greed. I've got a lot of stuff that I got to deal with. A lot of stuff I'm not saying up here, too. You know, a lot of stuff that I need to deal with. Because that stuff is either weighing me down, or it is sin, and it is literally wrapping itself around my foot so that I can't even go forward.
Yeah.
That's what he's talking about. He says, a sin that easily entangles. Imagine you're running a race, and your foot gets caught in a root, and you can't go anywhere. If there's sin in your life, you're not going anywhere.
Yeah.
You're stuck.
Yeah.
You've got to get rid of that. And we need to fix our eyes on Jesus.
Amen.
Now, Jesus is the most important person in the world. I like to listen to a lot of, you know, public speakers and stuff. I'm like, man, these guys are doing great things. This is amazing. But Jesus is the most amazing one.
Yeah.
He went before us and paved our way. It says that he endured the cross for the joy set before him. Can you imagine? imagine what it would have been, Jesus thinking, I'm about to endure the cross, but this thing right here is keeping me. You know, maybe it's this room right here today, and many rooms, you know, throughout the world like it, where he knows that people will see me, they will know the sacrifice that I made, and they will want to come and be with me and my Father in heaven.
That's right.
They will want to follow me.
That's right.
And their souls will be saved.
That's right.
From the death that is this world and its sin.
Amen.
He endured the cross. He scorned its shame. It says, consider Jesus who endured such opposition so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, I'm going through some stuff right now that makes me feel very uncertain about life. But as I consider Jesus, I will not grow weary.
That's right.
As you're going through whatever you're going through in your life, we don't have to grow weary. We can keep moving and keep going forward, knowing that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We're casting off everything that's causing us any problems. Our faith is growing stronger.
Amen.
You know, we're in a country where, you know, your intellectual faith is not challenged much. Does God exist? Of course he does. Is Jesus his son? Of course he is. You know, that's the majority of things that I hear. But your faith in the challenges of your life, now that is something that for me is challenged pretty constantly. You know, as we take communion here, Jesus said on his last day, remember me. And that's what we're called to do here as well. He says, take this bread. This is my body, which is broken for you. Take this juice. This is my blood that is spilled for you. Jesus died for us so that we would be saved.
Amen.
That we would know God.
That's right.
He endured some difficult things. And I don't know what you're going through today, but take some time right now and thank God for never giving up on you.
Amen.
And remember Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for you. And that through his sacrifice, all the sin in your life can be cleansed.
Amen.
Forgotten. Erased. Let's pray.